Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to turn up to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, or you can follow on the screen. We're reading Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. From Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I was chosen and sent to help the faith of God's chosen people and to lead them to the truth taught by our religion, which is based on the hope for eternal life. God, who does not lie, promised us this life from before the beginning of time, and at the right time he revealed it in his message. This was entrusted to me, and I proclaim it by order of God our Saviour. I write to Titus, my true son in the faith that we have in common. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour give you grace and peace. I left you in Crete so that you could put in order the things that still needed doing and appoint church leaders in every town. Remember my instructions. An elder must be blameless. He must have only one wife, and his children must be believers and not have the reputation of being wild or disobedient. For since a church leader is in charge of God's work, he should be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for money. He must be hospitable and love what is good. He must be self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the message which can be trusted and which agrees with the doctrine. In this way, he will be able to encourage others with the true teaching and also to show the error of those who are opposed to it. May the Lord help us to understand his word today.
Thank you, Peter, for reading that to us this morning. Well, good morning, church. As always, it's good to be here with you, and how much more in a time like this. Yeah, it is a little different to have things spaced out like this morning, but I'm excited for what God has for us. But before I start this morning, I have a confession to make. It was my birthday during the week. That's not my confession. But the evening before my birthday, I was writing my journal and remembering what God had done in the past year, very little of which happened as I expected it to or when I expected it to. As I wrote, as I sat and recalled, I became more and more excited, as I am this morning. God is so good. He has been so good. He will be so good. And as I praised him, as I thanked him for his faithfulness, I actually cried just in awe of God. And on the verge of turning 27, I committed my life afresh to his care. It's the only life worth living, a life fully surrendered to God. That's my confession, that God is good. He is trustworthy. I trust him. And I'm excited to see what he will do through the chaos unfolding in the world around us. I'm excited because the God we serve is mighty to save. He is mighty in word and in deed, and yet, for some reason, the way in which he chooses to interact with the needs in our world is through his people. So guess what? It's your turn. There is almost unprecedented opportunity right now in our world for God to show up and touch people's lives. But if we know anything about our God, it's that he wants to do that through us. And we've got some fun times on our hands trying to figure out what it looks like to show up when you're trying to keep a couple of meters away from people. That's going to call for some creativity. But unless God decides to do things differently this time, the way God is going to show up in the lives of those around us is when we show up. And with the bushfire recovery stuff I've been doing, I get to see some of this firsthand. A couple of weeks ago, having spent much of the day carefully praying about the timing of going onto a certain property, I found myself talking to a landholder who'd had a terrible run with the fires and a terrible day on top of that. He didn't want to see another person that day, and then I showed up, a total stranger. Despite not wanting to talk to anyone, he spent almost an hour talking to me and mentioned two things that I could help with. Firstly, securing a section of fence, which Norm and I have already started on, and getting an electrician to repair and recertify a fire-damaged meter box. On Friday, I was at his place again with an electrician, and as the three of us worked, here he was telling this Sparky that when I'd shown up a couple of weeks previously, he hadn't wanted to talk to another person, was fully inclined just to ask me to leave, but when he saw me, there was something different about me and he had to talk to me. I didn't have the slightest inkling at the time that I had any peculiar appearance and would really like to know what it was he saw. What on earth did he see that made me different to anyone else? But after the electrician left, this guy expressed his sincere thanks, saying that he may even come along to my church one Sunday. Maybe it's what he needs. Whilst I don't know what he saw when he saw me, I know who he saw. And I know that short of Jesus showing up in dreams, which he does quite frequently in some places, the most likely way we are going to see God show up is when we show up. We as the people of God right now have the opportunity to allow God to work or to hinder him. It's a sobering thought. But let me pray and we'll get into Titus. Lord, thank you for today and the opportunity for those of us here to gather and that many others we trust are gathering in smaller groups or in their homes or making use of the resources that are available elsewhere. And Lord, we thank you that your people are your people, whether we are in a building that we've built to meet in or whether we're in our homes or whether we're in a supermarket or outside. Lord, we are your people and we as your people want to be ready and available for what you have for us. And so as we look at your word this morning, Lord, equip, encourage, inspire, and direct us into the week ahead. So Lord, be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Titus is incredibly succinct. There's no waffle. Paul has a message to convey, and he's going to do it with as few words as possible. And it starts like this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. Paul says, this is who I am, this is why I am who I am, this is what I do, and this is why I do it. Paul is a servant of God. As a servant of God, he has been sent on behalf of Christ. That's what an apostle is. And he was sent for a purpose, to further the faith of God's elect, his chosen people, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It is possible to be one of God's people and have very little faith and very little knowledge of the truth. Even a little is sufficient for salvation, but godliness as a way of life is a journey. And to help us on the journey, God sends people like Paul to further that faith, to further that knowledge of the truth, that people might grow in godliness. God acts through his people. And Paul gets up each day and plays his part in the hope of eternal life. An eternal life that God promised before the beginning of time, and Paul is staking his life on this promise because he knows that God does not lie. And that's not all. God made this promise long ago. He will keep his promise, but not everyone is aware of his promise, and God wants them to be. God wants people like this guy I've told you about to hear of the promised eternal life that they might stake their lives on it too. So God sent out legions of angels to declare his promise to all mankind. No. So God entrusted this message to human agents, to you and me, that we might tell others of what God has done in our lives. Paul has a role to play that he recognizes. He's confident in his identity and he addresses his letter to Titus. My true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. And that, my friends, is one way to address a letter. Now, Titus is in Crete. And he gets this letter from Paul, and Paul says, it's okay, you can have a holiday there. I did everything when I was there. You don't need to do anything else. Really? Well, no again. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul has this job from God, and he delegates part of it to Titus, and then sends him out with the authority to go and accomplish what he's been told to do. Paul then lists the virtues of a prospective elder, saying that he must be blameless, among other things, and ultimately one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, and that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Why? so that he can encourage and in turn refute others. He goes on to say in the next paragraph, the one after what was read to us this morning, rebuke them sharply. Why? So that they will be sound in the faith. It is critical that we understand Paul on this point. He's not just being mean and picky for the sake of it. This faith in its true form is the difference between an eternity without God and an eternity with him. There is no middle ground. You cannot take what you want and leave the rest. Truth is not relative, and people's lives and their eternities are at stake. And so Paul is pretty blunt. This is what it boils down to. The truth must be proclaimed clearly, consistently, and accurately. Those who reject it must be opposed, and those who distort it must be corrected. Simple. Well, jump with me to chapter 3, verse 3, still in Titus. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Well, that's the world as we know it now. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. People living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another, and fighting over all sorts of things in supermarkets. But Jesus showed up. He turned it all around. We can be wise and obedient. We can understand the truth and be free. We can be benevolent and content, loved and loving one another. All the antonyms of the description of the world as we know it. Because when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Not because of things we had done, as though foolish, disobedient, deceived, malicious, envious, and hateful are virtues that could earn us anything, but because of his mercy. He has saved us, and we can have hope in eternal life because God, who does not lie, has promised it. This is the truth, and this truth will set you free, will set us free. We are alive here and now, with all the mess we've ever made can be forgiven, is forgiven in Christ. Our hope for life beyond the grave is secure, and nothing I do between here and there can shake what God has done. And so we can just live an easy, simple life. We don't need to worry or take an active role in the affairs of this world because we've got our place reserved in the next. Almost. Almost, but not quite. Actually, no. I've been wrestling with a biblical understanding of our world for a long time, as you've probably noticed. And this is how I summarized my devotions on Thursday morning. Our earthly, physical lives are a part of a bigger story, one in which they're only a small part, though decisive. Our lives here on earth are our opportunity to find Christ and make him known. The pain, suffering, uncertainty, and discomfort, and loss, all pale into insignificance in the light of knowing Christ, yet the way we respond to all these things can have a significant impact on the lives of those around us for the gospel. Suddenly, self-preservation isn't our highest aspiration, and neither is temporal comfort. What happens here and now matters in the light of eternity, but only in the light of eternity. Let me say that again. What happens here and now matters in the light of eternity, but only in the light of eternity. Does my getting sick and dying soon matter in the light of eternity? On the one hand, if my relationship with Christ is settled, then no, not really. It doesn't matter if I die sooner or later. But on the other hand, does my getting sick and dying soon matter in the light of eternity? Well, if in my getting sick and dying, people witness my faith in Christ, my hope of eternal life, and they get to meet Jesus for themselves, then yes, it does matter. It matters not that I die, but that others find life eternal. If they find it in my life, great. If they find it in my death, great. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. At least, it should be for each one of us. Where is the focus? What is the question? If the focus is on Jesus, and the question is how I can best serve him that others might meet him, then everything we do matters. And so what do? Well, we engage with the world around us. in chapter 2 tells me what to tell you. If you're in Titus, we're jumping all around the book. You'll have to read it in order later. Chapter 2 tells me what to tell you. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Well, any man older than me is an older man, like it or not. Men, be level-headed. Be careful that what you do and say is worthy of respect, worthy of being respected. I can't guarantee that you will be respected, but I'm telling you that you need to be worthy of respect. Men, control yourselves. You will be controlled. That's not the question. The question is who or what will control you. I'm telling you that you need to be the one in control of yourself. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. No more. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Job 31:1. I got an email this week from a Christian organization asking for people to protest against the world's biggest internet pornography site, who have made their premium subscription content free in Italy for people in lockdown with coronavirus. Pornography is said to be one of the biggest global industries because men aren't in control of their eyes. Men, control yourselves, your eyes and your tongues. Well, James says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In James chapter 3, verse 2. Well, I'm doing okay with my eyes at the moment, but my tongue, oh my goodness. Well, the story I told when I started of this guy seeing Jesus in me and even saying that he might come to church. Well, great story. But guess what I said? He asked if he could come to church, and I said, of course. At least that's what I wish I said. No, I said, yeah, I don't know what we're doing with this coronavirus thing this weekend. Or something equally stupid to that effect. It's not every day that someone asks if they can come to your church. And when someone finally does, I say something just stupid. Oh, that I could control my tongue. Men, women, boys and girls, control your tongues. I did message the guy afterwards to clarify my comments, and he replied that he would like to come and hear me speak one day. Who knows? Maybe by then I'll have learned to think before I speak. Men, control yourselves. Don't be enslaved by passions, pleasures, or simply folly. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control, says Proverbs 25:28. Overpowered, defenseless, and vulnerable is a city whose walls are broken through. Walls are there for a purpose. And men, be sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Know whom you have believed and why you believe him. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Your love must be sound. It must be solid, immovable, and true. And in endurance, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. James 5:7-8. We've been waiting for rain, praying for rain, and I've said to quite a few people that it will rain sometime between now and when Jesus comes back. The Lord's coming is near. Men, be ready. He who promised doesn't lie. Back to Titus in chapter 2, verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Women, you thought the men had it rough. Be reverent in the way you live. Live in a manner that honors God. How? Well, we have to ask a woman what women see, but I know what a man sees in a woman. A woman's body is like the sun. It shines bright and it burns eyes. A woman's heart is like the moon. Cover the sun and you can see the moon, in overly simple terms. But men are pretty simple. Painfully simple. If you want your life to honor God, then honor God in your heart and cover your body so that men can see your heart. That's a good start. So reverence, honor God, and don't be slanderers. Speak the truth about others and do so in a way that's honorable. Many of us can speak the truth about others in ways that are quite painful. But speak in ways that are honorable. If you want to know what's happening in the world around you, ask a woman. God has given you women a capacity for social awareness that makes us guys look stupid. Be careful, women, how you use your knowledge, your awareness of what's happening. You can use it for gossip, you can use it for slander, or you can use it for God. The choice is yours. And go easy on the bottle, Paul says. Have a drink or two or several if the occasion requires. I mean, in John chapter 2, a wedding's worth of wine had already been drunk when Jesus provided another 600 litres of it. That's a lot of wine. Apparently there is occasion. But be mindful of who is in control. Again, God wants us to be in control of ourselves. An addict is controlled by their addiction. And lastly, teach what is good. You teach the young women for me. Spare me the awkward moments and urge the young women to love their husbands and children. My mother is amazing, as many of you know. But over the years, more older women have been critical of her husband and many children than have encouraged her to love him and us. Get with the program, ladies. Get into Tiny Turtles when it's back up and running. Here we have young women wanting input. Urge these younger women to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home. Visit them and help them in their crazy homes when you're allowed to. Show up and be Jesus showing up to them. Urge them to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Well, this is the only passage, the section that I've read here, that I'm aware of where wives are told to love their husbands. Husbands are told to love their wives in quite a few places, but wives are more often told to submit to and respect their husbands. A man would rather be hated and respected than loved and of no account, generally speaking. Men, be worthy of respect. Husbands, be worthy of submitting to. Women, be reverent, and wives, be submissive, so that no one will have a reason for which to malign the word of God. Our everyday lives matter in the light of eternity, because the things we do reflect on the God who holds eternity. Down in verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Young men, you have one job. An old man recently said to me, again along these lines of men being simple, he said, keep it simple. You have one job, to be a godly, faithful man in everything. And in verse 7, Paul says to Titus, to William, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Most of you have seen parts of my life. Take it as an example, compare it to scripture, imitate what is good, and discard what isn't, please. But what about now? What does it look like in March 2020 to show up in people's lives when the world's in a mess and governments are telling us to isolate ourselves? Or maybe it looks like going into hospitals and praying for the sick. Maybe it looks like caring for the eternal life of others more than caring for the immediate life of ourselves. Maybe it looks like staying home and working on strengthening the family unit as husbands and wives love and submit to each other. Maybe it looks like reading Titus over the phone with your friend who is in isolation elsewhere and praying together. Yesterday, I spoke with three different men in three different countries all before breakfast. Maybe, just maybe, it means listening to God. The story I told earlier started with me spending almost the whole day waiting for the right time. I'd already waited a couple of weeks. I knew of this person. I didn't know their name. I knew where they were or where they lived. And I'd been waiting for a couple of weeks for the right time to go and visit them. The right day had come, but I waited all day. I was doing other things through the day, but waiting and praying all day, Lord, when is the right time to go? And it was 3:30, according to my diary, when I actually arrived at his place. And I spent just under an hour with him. A couple of weeks, all day, waiting, praying, saying, Lord, when is the right time for just under an hour of connecting with someone, but someone who needed to see Jesus? Be obedient, whatever that looks like. Put God first. Commit your life to him again. Wait patiently and productively for his timing, and then move, knowing that this life is only worthwhile insofar as it affects the next. Let me pray. Oh Lord, the calling you've given us is phenomenal. That you would save us in the first instance is phenomenal. It's unbelievable. What of the things that are listed that we have done that could have been credited to us? Lord, envy, hatred, deception, malice, none of it in the least bit worthy of love. And yet you loved us And you brought us out of that because of yourself. And because of who you are, you invite us to become like you and reach out to others who are just as unworthy as we were. And Lord, in a time where our lives are proven to be as fragile as they've been all along, what does it look like in this time to be your people? And as we find ourselves no more or less certain of the future than we have been. If we are, then we're perhaps kidding ourselves. Lord, every day is written in your book. None of this surprises you. But Lord, let us be mindful. Let us be reminded by these times of just how short this life is, of just how fragile this life is, and yet just how critical this life is for us to find you and for us to give others the chance to find you, because eternity is at stake. Lord, may we listen to you. May we move when you say move, when we stay when you say stay. May we take the time out to pause and to rest if that's what we have opportunity to do. Lord, if this is time for us to get about your business and put others' needs ahead of our own, as we always should, but what does it look like? Do others need us to stay home, or do others need us to come out each day? Lord, we don't know. And it'll be different for every one of us. But Lord, we ask that we might each tap into you, and that you would speak, and that we would follow. For your glory, Jesus. Amen.